Thank you, Eric. It's my pleasure once more to have this privilege of opening for you the Word of God and to proclaim it to you, His people, in His hearing. Our first reading of Scripture will come from Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His covenant love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth with joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 1. Again, the word of the living God. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing in the heavens, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. May God bless to us the reading of His word. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, we pray that You would give us an understanding of what we have read. We pray that as I proclaim the word of God, You would deepen that understanding, that You would enrapture Your people in love for Yourself and give to them a burning desire for the coming of the Lord Jesus, that they would capture a sense of the glory that awaits us all. We ask that You would bless Your church. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if any of you have seen the movie, of Tolkien's movie of his world, The Return of the King, I want to let you know this sermon has absolutely nothing to do with that. Other than the title, that's as close as you get to a cultural drop-in. What this passages that we read have related together is more glorious than anything a fiction writer could write. It is revelation of what awaits every single one of us in Christ throughout all of history, throughout the whole world, among every nation, tribe, and tongue that Christ has called, from whom Christ has called people unto Himself and gathered into His church. There is nothing short of majestic glory awaiting them. Jesus, when He was on the earth with His disciples, said that He would go and prepare a place for them. And when He had prepared a place for them, He gave them a promise that He would return and gather them and take them to be with Him in that place. And he spoke of the Father's house and the Father's mansions. Remember that image that he invoked when he spoke about his preparation, return, and gathering and taking us out of this world. We have in this psalm that we read, Psalm 98, a psalm, words that you might not expect. For example, it says, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, it says, make a joyful noise, all of the earth, sing forth, break in song, sing praises with trumpets and sounds, like the mighty sea roaring. There is something that creation itself roars at. That's the language, that's the word. There is praise that comes from the creation at the coming of the Lord. There's a reason for that. And we want to look at that. When we consider the work of Christ, we focus on what Christ has accomplished for us. When we consider the return of Christ, we are going to look at things that are yet beyond the veil a bit. These are the things that await us. They're not an utter mystery to us. Because God has, as it were, pulled open the curtain some. He has in Scripture given us a description of what will be. And he has shown us what awaits us as his people and as his servants and as his family. In Revelation, we have, you know, latter chapters especially, we have this image of the city come down from heaven, and there's measurements to it, and there's, you know, they're set down, and there's a foundation to it, and there is glory to it. It's described as streets of gold, sapphires, rubies, emeralds, and all these amaranths and things. I don't even know what the stones are. Gemologists, they might. You might. But there's this, and there's a richness in the description and the imagery that is described there. And it's all to describe to say, this is what awaits you. In the new heavens and in the new earth. I look around here, I see that old earth. And I'm a young earth guy. For those of you who are in on the secret debate, I'm a young earther, but this is the old earth. This is the earth that is contaminated by sin. This is the earth that has fallen into sin. This is this earth that is affected by the cosmic treason of man against God. And you look at it, I look at it, and I think, what beauty. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth to replace this. I cannot imagine the beauty of that place. I can a little bit, but it's utterly imperfect, my imagination. It's guided by the word of God. I'm informed about some things. The earth then will be without sin. It will be without corruption. There will be nothing of treason about it. Everything will work just in perfect harmony, the way God intended his creation to be. No longer. Yesterday I was out working on my truck. It's a little hobby I have right now. It consumes my life sometimes. Taking rust off. The littlest bit of effort. And I was just dripping in perspiration. And I was thinking, by the sweat of your brow, you shall earn your bread. And here it is, by the sweat of my brow, I'll be removing this rust. And I can't even eat it. I mean, but that's the nature of the fallen world, that this work, merely taking a laundry basket from upstairs to the downstairs basement, throwing the laundry in, and then taking the stuff that was in the dryer, putting it in and bringing it up and folding it. And I'm dripping with sweat. That's a part of the fallen world. The world that we will know then Will it be utterly different? Without sin, without the effects of sin. Throughout the history of God's people, they have been focused on this hope that is found in the words of the, we presume them to be angels. The Bible says two men. They were servants of God. Men of Galilee, ever since they said, the men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have saw him go into heaven. I'm not going to dwell on the fact that when he comes, it will be a visible come. I will not going to dwell on the fact that he will come in power, glory, and might. I'm not going to dwell on those aspects of his coming. All of which are true and all of which are enrapturing and exciting to the soul of a believer. I want to focus on the purpose of his coming. Jesus was endowed by the Father to be king for a reason. In face of cosmic treason, God the Father put into the hand of Jesus the scepter of power. And he gave him commission, act, subdue the enemies, break the kings in rebellion, bring an end to this cosmic treason, subdue rebel hearts, take captives for yourself, and from those captives, give gifts to the people of God and the kingdom of God. And you can read through the scriptures and you can tie them together, one scripture with another, connect them as they ought to be connected. And you will see that that commission of Christ is the commission he has carried out. And in the history of the church, that has been our focus on that building up of the kingdom of God, on that ingathering of the saints into the church of God, of every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is why we pray for our missionaries earlier. We send them out into the world. We have missionaries throughout the Middle East and the subcontinent of India. We have missionaries that are in Europe, where there is some places, like in Ukraine, there's great danger. We have missionaries who are broadcasting through airwaves into closed countries like Iran. And then Muslim and Islamic countries where there is great hostility to the name of Christ. Other countries are sending missionaries to the United States because we are not a Christian nation. We sometimes may think we are. We may sometimes think that all is perfect, but that's not true, and we know it, because we can, all we have to do is look into our own hearts and look into our own souls, and we should know that. We may be redeemed, and we may be worked in by the Holy Spirit, but we are not perfect. Nor is the world we live in, or any part of it. But the church is being built by Christ. That is what he has been doing. That is what he's doing now. We're focusing on what he will do. In our confessions, like the Nicene Creed, we read how on the third day, Jesus rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's now. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's the part we're focused on. There is a time that is fixed by the Father. No man knows it. And that's why earlier we read a reference how the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When do you expect a thief? If I knew a thief was going to come to my house, I guarantee you I would be there, all the lights on, ready to meet him. And I know a few thieves. We'll go into all that, why and how, wherefore, but I do. You know what? They won't come when you're prepared. They will taste your place. They will know your habits. And they will wait until you are not there and you are not prepared. And that is when the thief will strike. Jesus is likened in his coming to that event. At a time wholly unexpected, at a time totally unprepared for. So when you get one of these guys, and you do get them from time to time, who they're ready. They're telling you the date, the time, and where. They got all the answers. Run. Run from them like the plague, because they have no understanding of what they were talking about. Because if they did, they would understand what Jesus says. It is only for the Father to know these things. The time and date, that's for the Father. At his appointed hour, Jesus will rise up from his throne, and Jesus will gather with him all his holy angels, and Jesus will appear in the sky and come for his people. And some people, they like to draw that out and how Jesus is going to come, and he's going to lay waste the earth in some great campaign of war. There is a spiritual war, to be sure. They want to focus on a physical world war, a physical war where there's physical conflict, where there's casualties. I can't imagine at the coming of the Lord that there will be any casualties on the Lord's side. If the Lord were to come with holy angels to strike at the kingdoms of men in a physical, temporal way, the earth would be decimated. That's not the kind of coming that is envisioned in Scripture. What is coming is a coming of glorious king. Men immediately fall down before him. There is no fight. Cover us, O hills. The king is coming. Hide us. Get us into the cave. Seal the cave up. The king is here. There is fear. There is dread. There is all at his coming. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, that is how he will subdue all men. Even those who have from their very last breath want to hate him and strike at him, they will be forced, as it were, to their knees, because he is the King of the Kings and he is the Lord of the Lords, and they cannot resist him or his will. That coming, which will be in glorious majesty, that will strike all men with terror and awe, that coming will be something that it will be public, it will be visible, it will be undeniable that it's here. And whether it happens like in seconds or minutes, I cannot say. It will be so bam, 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 bam. There might be a logic to it, the order of what happens first and so forth. But at that instantaneous time of his coming, all the earth will know he is the Lord. And all the earth will bow down before him. And there is a purpose for his coming. And that purpose is to bring about that new heavens and a new earth that we've read of, that we've spoken of in Revelation. When all things will be made new. In the Garden of Eden, things were perfect. Could you have had a more perfect place to live than a garden planted by the Lord, created by the Lord for the enjoyment of man and for the glorification of his God's name, that was without sin, without corruption, and without any kind of barring? And yet treason occurred there. And it is God's design, it is God's purpose, and he has revealed it and he has declared it, that it is his design and purpose to restore all things to the way they were in the garden. when he was supreme without opposition and all sin, all treason is dealt with and is no more. That is the restoration that will occur at the king's coming. But it's not just that restoration. In that restoration, there is to be a great judgment. And we read of that in scripture, the great white throne, when all men are gathered before Christ, you and I, we will be resurrected and gathered there. We will know that we are the Lord's. We will meet him in the air if we are in the grave. The scripture tells us that. We will be gathered up and we will appear before him with all those who are alive at the time at the coming of the Lord. And then we will experience the great separation. Men will be divided one from another. And it will not be a division made by men the way we do, based on class, economic, race, tribal grouping, language. It won't be that kind of a thing. Nothing of prejudice. It will be something that will be based on justice and equity alone. And what's interesting in Matthew, for example, when they speak of this, those who are part of Christ, those who love the Lord Jesus, those who are Christians, what's their reaction to all that? If you read it, you'll find that they're surprised. It's almost like, how in the world did I get here? Why am I not over there? And Jesus says to them, he describes their works. They said, when did we ever do that? Now the guys over there, they're astonished. They're astonished. Hey, I'm supposed to be over there. I've been a good person. I've lived an upright life. I've, done all the good things of life that were expected of me. Sure, I was selfish in the innermost core of my being. Sure, I was a lousy, just put the adjective in there, or the noun, the lousy husband, a lousy wife, a lousy child, a lousy father, a lousy mother, whatever it is. Sure, but that no one saw that. Outwardly, I was a good person. Yeah, I registered with the right party. I voted the right way. I did the right things. I was a good worker. All these things. And they're astonished that they are under condemnation. And those who are judged as righteous and told to enter their reward, they're astonished that they are included among the righteous. And what we see in scripture is that it's all Christ. Christ changed everything. All the ones on the right, surely they deserved hell itself, except for the work of Christ. And the obedience of Christ was reckoned by God to be theirs. And when God looked upon them, he saw them not in sin, but he saw them in obedience. When he looked upon them, he saw them as those who had been reconciled to him by Christ. And that would be, if I ask you this, what is your greatest need as a person? Your greatest need, the greatest need of any man, woman, and child on the planet. It's all the same. Their greatest need is to be reconciled to God, who has been offended by the sin of men. Jesus did that. And as such, you can be reconciled to God as a servant. The angels in heaven, they are servants of God, and they are joyful in that connection. They are happy to serve God in a moment, in an instance, in obedience. They are flaming ministers of spirits ministering to the saints. If the Lord commands his servants to go to protect, bam, they're there to protect. If it's there to go to give a word, bam, they're there to give the word. They serve him with pleasure. They serve him with joy. They serve him in great love. But they're servants. Our greatest need is to be reconciled. But we could be reconciled as servants, and that would have been enough. But that's not what happened. We were reconciled, not just as servants, but we were reconciled before God as and viewed as righteous. But we were also given a status that was not ours by nature. We were given the status of sons. We were given the status of daughters. We speak about newborn babies and how precious they are to parents. And sometimes a parent may even be surprised. I know I was surprised. When my firstborn child, I brought her home, I was surprised. That little girl grabbed my heart and she never let go. And when I brought my son home, bam. And I brought my daughter, my third daughter home, bam. I never expected that. I never expected them to have the power over me that they possess. To this day, I might add. I mean, all they have to say is, Daddy, I love you. And my heart melts. I tell my daughter all the time, you don't have to call me every day and have a half hour conversation. All you have to do when you call, say, Daddy, I love you. And that's enough. After that, I got to run and hang up. As long as she says, Daddy, I love you. Now, if she doesn't say that, even after I have our conversation, I said, she forgot to say, I love you. Hello, you forgot something. I love you. Inner dynamics is the way it works at our house. But that relationship we have with God, that is going to be publicly declared in a way that all the world will know, that all creation will know that we belong to the Lord and we are His. We read in the scriptures this in Romans 8 or in Ephesians, but it speaks of, therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Such were we. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What Christ has done in the work of salvation is to bring an end to that division between men. His purpose is to make for him one new mankind, as it were. He is the first Adam. We are one blood of all nations. We learn that in scripture. We are descended, all of Adam, all of Eve. We are one family of man. But we are a divided family. We are in rebellion against God, and in that we bear hatred to one another in all kinds of ways. Look at the history of mankind and you will see what I mean. War after war after war after war. What's at the root of Ukraine? It is hatred, one man for another. It is avarice and greed. It is selfishness. It is self-aggrandizing glory. A man has a vision of himself that he thinks he's the new czar that's going to reestablish the Russian Empire to its greatest glory. And he was willing to do so with the bones and the broken bodies of others. Christ through the working of his Spirit, is doing a new work in drawing a group of men and women to himself to make of them one new family, the family of God, where we are a kingdom of priests, we are a kingdom of kings, we are a kingdom of sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we learn in Romans that we learn, for through him we have both access of one Spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus Christ has made us have a new status before God. We are now incorporated into his household. We are now revealed as sons, as daughters to God. And the whole earth in its fallen state, all creation is awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. They are awaiting that. They want to see that new heavens, that new earth that will come about when that occurs. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present age not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That is the work of the returning king, to usher in the culmination of all things, to execute judgment for sure, to publicly vindicate the name of God in the name of righteousness and justice, absolutely. To destroy the rebellious nations against him? Yes. But to take every rebel heart that he has drawn unto himself and awakened through his Spirit, and to present them to the Father as flawless, as spotless, as sons and daughters, and then to have that declared to the universe that God has made, to all that is seen and unseen. You want to know why the rivers are singing, the hills are clapping, the oceans are roaring? That is why. That is why. Because at the return of the king, all things will be as they once were in the garden. Full restoration, no corruption, no sin. And because of that, perfection and enjoyment forevermore in the presence of God. Let's pray. The Lord our God, we do give you thanks and praise that we may come to you, our God and our Father, mindful that you are our God and Father because of Christ Jesus. We praise you, O God, that you have looked upon us in great mercy, and that you have in Christ Jesus reckoned us to be your sons and daughters. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your love, for your perseverance, and for your work in our hearts and souls. Continue to do that work, we pray, by your Spirit. Cause us to die to our sins, to live unto our God in holiness and righteousness. Cause us to not grow weary in doing well, as we fix our eyes upon you and upon your return in hope of all things that will come on that day. Work, O Holy Spirit, abroad in the world, to draw men and women to you, the Lord Jesus, that the knowledge of the Lord will cover this earth as waters do cover the sea. Come, come quickly, we pray, Lord Jesus. For the sake of your people, for the sake of your church, for the glory of your name, come. We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen. Now,